Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Us, because they reveal more about my Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I can learn so much more about this. In chapter 4, we saw the great throne room of heaven, and we saw a glimpse of God about to judge the earth. And in chapter 5, we saw the second part there of this throne room where John, he thinks, oh, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion is going to come, and the Lion's going to bring, he's going to correct all the problems in this world, and he's going to open the seals. And John looks, and he sees the Lamb. Keep that in mind. That's the theme through the whole book, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, emphasizing his love, his compassion. And we see that as we turn to chapter 6, we begin looking at the four horsemen. We read this in last week's message. It was just verse 1 and 2. And I was talking with Pastor Matt this week, and he said, wow, took you a whole week to do two verses. How long is it going to take you to get through the book? And I said, well, we'll try to speed it up a little bit, covering a little bit more today. But we are looking at these four horsemen in chapter 6. And the first one that we saw was this Antichrist who descends without an arrow. He has a bow. We learned a lot about him last week as he is the first one who's coming. And that was in verse 1 and 2. But what he does is he brings about peace to the world. And we looked at some people who think that it was this president or that president. Some people were thinking maybe it was Barack Obama. And then there's a bunch of people that think that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Let me tell you this. I don't think Donald Trump is the Antichrist of Revelation. You know why? Here's someone who is pro-Israel, who is pro-life. And on this day, we didn't take a segment of the service to pray specifically for the unborn. But I believe I can speak for all of us in all of our hearts. We have a tragedy going on in our country. And I have a little tiny pin, you can't see it, but it's the little pin I like to wear this time of year, and it's a little baby's handprint. And we can never forget. We say that about our soldiers at war, never forget. Never lose the purpose of why we're fighting these wars. Never forget there is another war that's taking place here right around us in our country, and it's leaving devastating effects, and over 60 million unborn have been taken. And so the fact that Trump is pro-life, I don't think he's the Antichrist. It'll have to be someone else. And if we believe that the rapture could be today, amen? Then that Antichrist who will be revealed is alive today. Not going to descend out of the sky in a spacecraft. He's a man. We saw that. We saw the information about that. We learned more in chapter 13. But we know that the Antichrist came and he brings peace to the world. Amazing peace for 3.5 years. But then God says, that's not all that happens. That peace will soon be removed at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years, 42 months. We'll see that peace instantly dissolve into chaotic World War III. It's not who these horsemen are that we'll look at, but it is the events that our Lord Jesus reveals for us. So let's pray and ask God to show us this week from his word. Father, we ask you that we would have light from you. The entrance of thy word gives light. And Lord, we take the sandals off of our heart right now. We're on holy ground. We hold in our hands and on our laps, and even embedded into the chip of a phone, the very word of God. Let us never take that lightly. Father, we humble ourselves before it. We know that your Holy Spirit can take it. It is a living book. It is alive. It can transform our lives. And I pray that you would teach us wonderful things. Father, there's so many thoughts in my mind. I pray that you'd equip me and help me and assist me to share these thoughts. And as we read your word, may you illumine us. May you guide us. We pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in chapter 6 and verse 3. I have with me what some of you might think is the actual scroll, but it is not the roll, just a copy of it. And it has seven seals. Last week we opened up seal number one, so we have to today open up seal number two. We break the seal and we remove that, if I can carefully here, probably end up tearing the paper. We break that seal and now we can read on the inside and the outside what is the second seal. That second seal is verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power or authority was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. That's all there is there. Just two verses about this, and what does it mean? Well, first of all, the malignant forces of evil are going to totally have full control of the earth, and they will remove the last vestige of peace in any corner of the world. It will truly be World War III, and every human being will be involved in this war. And with war comes carnage. War is not pretty. War is not fun. Maybe we tend to think that way when we can launch missiles from a distance, but war kills, and that's the whole purpose of it. War is a terrible thing. We are really at ease here in our country. We're not faced with that. But when war hits, it's tragic. There's loss of life. It's terrible. The word kill here in the Greek is a word that means actually to butcher. There's going to be great bloodshed. He's given a great sword. And this sword will be like no other. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and I would say that President Ronald Reagan was the president at the time, and he openly pondered the potential for World War III happening in our lifetime then. He said this publicly, quote, "I turn back to the ancient prophets of the Old Testament and the signs foretelling Armageddon. And I find myself wondering if we're the generation that's going to see that come about. There have been times in the past when we thought the world was coming to an end, but never anything like this." And I think it's worse now than it was then. World War I was the great war, the war to end all wars, but we are 100 years later. Oh, if that truly were the war to end all wars, then 150 million people would not have lost their lives to bombs and bullets. 150 million had their lives snuffed out through wars in the last 100 years. The real war that's coming is far greater. In Matthew chapter 24, I'll read this passage to you. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Because of the power of God, he's going to somehow limit that, but it is completely at the potential of destroying every human life on the earth in this coming war. The record of history has proven that after a period of peace, of, quote, religious peace, then there's always a time of cataclysmic war. Just one to reference is this. When in the days of Protestantism, probably you've never heard this in the history books, but in Europe, as Protestantism fought against Catholicism, there was some really strange alliances that were formed in Europe, and the entire continent of Europe was engulfed in what was the 30-year war, in from 1618 to 1648. And at the end, when they signed peace, which means a neutralization of powers, they finally signed peace at the Treaty of Westphalia. 8 million people had died. That's a significant amount of people. Why? Because of religious disagreements. Can you not see how the Antichrist comes in and brings peace, but somehow at some point, after he steps into the temple and ceases the sacrifices and says, you must worship me, there's going to be chaotic religious warfare happening throughout the world? It's going to come. The Bible predicts that. That's seal number two. But then he picks up the scroll, and the Lamb then opens up seal number three. And that third seal is in Revelation chapter 6, and we find there in verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him and had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Our third seal is this black horse. Folks, there's some basic laws of God in nature. And those laws are sin brings death. But here's another law. Dictatorship brings war. Now, the dictatorships that have been in the world did not bring peace. We follow this pattern. They had peace for a time, but then it always ended up in war and destruction. And you'll follow how that goes. Mussolini was given absolute power in Italy. And the first thing he did is he went out after Ethiopia and started massacring the folks in Ethiopia. Hitler was given unchallenged power in Germany. And after he peacefully annexed the Sudetenland and peacefully annexed Austria, then he got his eyes on Poland and on the rest of the world and decided to take them at whatever cost. The war came. Napoleon Bonaparte was given tremendous power in France. And then, when all was peaceful, he set his eyes on all of Europe. And he bathed the nations in blood. This man who rides this horse is famine. Famine will come along with war. Says he has a pair of balances in his hand. What is that picture? That means there's serious, unimaginable economic inflation. Now, what's mentioned here about the cost it's going to take a measure of wheat and so much for barley is about 10 to 12 times the normal cost. A day's man's wages were a penny. And now it's going to take an entire day's labor to buy food for one person, a quart of oats or of wheat. They will not be able to provide for their families. Every mouth will have to work. There will be tremendous starvation that comes in. There will be what we see in little spots around the world, but it's going to be happening pretty much everywhere. This is what's going to happen. This widespread starvation. Let me tell you, just go look at communist dictatorships. Right after the Bolshevik Revolution. I wish our schools taught history. The Bolshevik Revolution, in the very beginning, at the outset, in 1922, the starvation that came to the Soviet Republic. 5 million lives were lost in starvation. Again, another famine came to Russia, 1930 to 1932. 3 to 8, and you can't trust their own statistics, but 3 to 8 million people lost their lives during the Soviet famine. We have for us in China, 1959 to 1961, their estimates were about 10 to 15 million, but folks that look at anthropology and study sociology and looking at what's taking place in the facts, they believe it estimated between 20 to 43 million people starved to death. What was the cause? Radical transformation of their government in their reforms, economic mismanagement, championed by the Communist Party's Great Leap Forward, led by Mao Zedong, a Marxist. When a dictator comes in and says, I'm going to solve all of your problems and I'm going to create peace, At some point, that peace will be followed by war, and after that war will come starvation. It just happens that way. Now, the Bible says here, hurt not the oil or the wine. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says that there are three basic commodities. There's corn, oil, and new wine, the grape juice. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says that God says, I am calling for a famine of all three of those. We know that all three of those basic commodities for survival are being controlled by God. Even today, when you go to the grocery store and you buy your food, load up that buggy, isn't it interesting? What do you call it? Do you call it a buggy? A cart? Anyone ever call it a wagon? Now, I called it a wagon. Folks in Maine called it a wagon. And said, give me a wagon. And the guy looked at me like, well, what are you talking about? They're in the toy department. Give me a wagon. Did you know they make them bigger and bigger? So you can buy more and more. You don't buy as much when it's small. Man, we are just loaded. Some of our dear friends that used to be members here in Pohnpei, the Edwin family, they came back for a visit. And just this last year, and Ken told me, he said, I just walked into Walmart and I just had to stop and take my breath just to look at the store shelves with so much food. It's amazing. And then if it doesn't sell by a certain date, they just throw it all in the dumpster. Food is thrown away. We cannot understand famine, but famine is coming to this entire world. Now, what does this oil and wine mean? Let me just insert something here that I'm going to be honest with you. I would very much like to tell you that I've got an answer for everything in all of the Bible. I'd like to say the oil means this and the new wine means this, but I'm not sure. I don't know. I need to keep studying. And you interpret the Bible by reading the Bible. Amen. Do not try to figure out, well, as some have, I read many different commentaries on this, and some say, well, you know, maybe this is saying the oil pictures the Holy Spirit. And wine, Jesus said about wine, he said, you know, putting new wine in old wineskins, that was like a new thing called the church, and so that represents Jesus. And I'm like, folks, I don't know that. That's just too confusing to me. I just know this. When it comes down to any commodity, God's in control. Amen. He could say this, make all GMCs very expensive, but Fords, sell them for a dollar a piece. And some of you still wouldn't buy one, right? I know that's how it is. When it comes to food, it's all in God's control. I did come across one commentary. I just had to read this for you. It's so good. People do not generally suppose that God has much to do with price lists. They go up and down. And millions higgle over them every day, but no one thinks of anything divinely connected with them. But whether men realize it or not, price lists are made in heaven. John hears the rate of corn and bread announced by the same heavenly voice by which the horsemen are called into action. Whatever the weather, the crops, the quantities of money in the country, the extent of speculation in the market, or other subordinate causes may have to do with it, the prime and all-controlling cause is the decree from the throne of God. It is God from whom we all have our daily bread. It is by His will that it is plentiful and cheap, or scarce and costly. And when you buy your food, stop complaining about how expensive the groceries are. And we just live miserable lives thinking about, I have to spend so much on food. Stop and say, thank you, God. Amen. I am so abundantly provided for. Amen. My suit's getting tight. I'll go buy a new suit. Right? That's the way we are. God is so good to us. Amen. And friends, because it's costly in another country doesn't mean that that country is necessarily bad. They may be under communist control, and we know that may be a cause. Think of Venezuela, the same thing. Amen. But there are a great number of wonderful countries that are suffering. Why? Understand this. For some reason, God has made it easy for us. And I don't know, but to whom much is given, much shall be required. What in the world are we doing with the money He puts in our hands? We're just living high on the hog, unlike any other generation that has ever lived. Yeah. We seek for comfort. The day is coming when all of that's going to be stripped away, and every single person's going to be desperate for food for that day. And when that comes, we're going to see a tremendous amount of suffering with starvation. I don't want to starve. I don't like to starve. No one does. It's pitiful to see folks starving. But then we look back at Revelation 6 and see with that, we find in verse 7, the fourth rider. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Two more verses here that tell us about the death that's coming. The word pale there in the Greek is the Greek word chloros. You get our word Clorox. Basically, you can pour it on something that's dark blue or even black, and that color and that fabric will turn to a sickly-looking green. It is the chloros, like chlorophyll. Chlor meaning that pale, yellowish green. And put bluntly, he is saying here, this is the color of death. It can come by pestilence. Perhaps we're familiar with pestilence. If you've had history, you know that in the 1300s, the 14th century, England and Europe was racked by bubonic plague. We believe it is the Black Death. 20 million people died. That was one-third. One-third of Europe's population died. Every family of three had one death. It was an extremely terrible outbreak. Whole towns were entirely depopulated. The social structure completely broke down. Parents walked away from diseased children. Husbands and wives left each other to die. In some cases, there was no one to bury the dead. Lifeless bodies, diseased bodies were lying all around. One writer of the day observed that he saw 5,000 bodies lying dead in a field. Bubonic plague appeared again in 1664, 1665, resulting in 70,000 deaths. An outbreak in Canton and Hong Kong in 1894, folks, that's just 100 and a few years back, left 80 to 100,000 people dead. But because people were carrying it and went to the ports and traveled in commerce to other places, within 20 years, that outbreak of bubonic plague had killed 10 million people. We think about the new coronavirus that's in the news. And now they're blocking down all of the transportation. And the communist government from China is saying, well, we've had 41 die. Can you believe the Chinese government when they have shut down not only transportation in and out of the area, they have shut off all internet access. No communications in or out. Why? Sociologists have studied the demographics of people, and they're saying that it could be into the hundreds of thousands already. There was a scare that one student at Middle Tennessee State University was being observed for this exceedingly viral attack, and they were cleared. But there are cases here in the United States. And will it spread? There's no known cause, no known cure. What would happen if disease of this pale horse of death were to come into any area? There would be tremendous, tremendous heartbreak and disease. We have around us right now the danger of human-engineered plagues. When I was a kid, I remember standing in line and seeing all the kids in front of me cry. When that nurse grabbed that big old shot this big around and slapped it on their shoulder, and then I stood up there and I saw that big shiny stainless steel thing with 100 needles, and I was like, nah, wham! And I have the scar of smallpox vaccination. And the rest of our country that's younger doesn't even know what's smallpox. It was a disease that killed a lot of people, and it was completely eradicated from the world, except it's stored in labs. in Russia and the United States. And who knows whose hands that can fall into. We have these human-engineered biological attacks as a form of war. Plague has always been used as an offensive weapon. Way back in history, the Mongols would catapult plague-infested corpses over the walls into cities. During World War II, Japan dropped plague-infested fleas over China. American research on these decades-long projects have been taking place at Fort Detrick, Maryland. Finally, in 1969, President Richard Nixon ordered that the research would be stopped, and in 1972, the U.S. signed a treaty with 70 other nations saying that we will outlaw the production, stockpiling, and use of biological weapons. But folks are still being stored in warehouses. We not only have the human cause, but we could have the naturally caused diseases. 100 years ago, a sudden mutation in a simple virus like influenza initiated a worldwide epidemic, and only 18 months is all it took to kill between 25 and 40 million people across the world through the flu. Wow, here in America, you know, we hear about it. You ought to get your flu shot, and, you know, I've had flu, and the last two or three winters I've had flu, and last year I had two different strains at the same time, and then got pneumonia, and I got to be careful. I had pneumonia the year before, and I realized that I don't want to get pneumonia again. And someone says, Pastor, will you come see me at the hospital? And I'm like, hey, can we FaceTime? But I still go. I still go, and I try to put on a mask, and I don't want to get a disease, but what about the one that could come and take my child or my wife and take my own life? And God says that this is just the beginning of what's going to take place in the tribulation worldwide. We find in chapter 8 of Revelation, there will be poisoned water. Chapter 9, an angelic. We talked about human-made, natural, and now in chapter 9, we're going to find angelic-induced pestilence. In chapter 9, we also find that 200 million soldiers are destroyed in one time. 200 million. In chapter 11, we find there's an earthquake of 7,000 killed in just one instance. And 41, I believe, no, I'm sorry, it was a 29 have been pulled from the rubble just this week in an earthquake. They're all around us. Death comes from war. Famine comes. And also, we saw there in chapter 6 that the Bible says, if you look with me, in verse 8, it says, death and hell followed him with him, and all powers given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. One quarter. Does this mean it's going to be one quarter of the landmass that will be affected? Or I tend to believe, because of trade and travel today, that it's probably going to be one fourth of the population are going to be affected. And it says that they were to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death. Now, isn't that funny? Did you ever stop and say, what's going on here when the Bible says, I will kill you with death? What does that mean? Doesn't it seem like it's poor English? Well, you saw that death, the rider, comes with what? He comes riding with hell behind him. Keep in mind, there's always the two. Death is not the end. There is no annihilation that you just cease to exist. There is death, and then there's hell that follows. So with all of this taking place, death means he's going to take your body, but watch out for hell. And it says, notice at the end of verse 8, look there with me, and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I remember reading back in the Old Testament that when Israel was going into the promised land, they went in, and we tend to read the book of Joshua and think, wow, victory, 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 yeah, they got the land. But if you read closely, you find the Bible says it took them 5 years. There were insurgencies they had to eliminate. They had to conquer nations, but then they had to deal with insurgencies and eradicate that. But God also said something very interesting. He said, I will not give you the whole land at once, lest the wild beasts destroy you. God says, I'm going to give you the land little by little so that when you conquer it, you'll be able to eliminate the lions and tigers and the broncos. Yeah. And you will conquer in time. Now, can you imagine all of a sudden there's massive war. There's society's totally disrupted. There's economic tragedy. There's famine. There's disease that's rampant. What's going to happen when the human population goes down? What's the natural world going to do? It's going to take over. And now you living in peace right here are going to be worried about coyotes attacking you when you come out of your house at night. You're going to be worried. People everywhere are going to be living in fear, living in starvation, under the impression of disease and fearing for their lives. And on top of all of that, he will kill them with beasts of the earth. But I don't think it's just big, ferocious things. I think it also can be rats. They're a kind of beast of the earth. And what do? Rats carry fleas. And what do the fleas carry? Disease. I think it's just going to be in an infestation, and it's not going to be fun. It's going to be terrible. Now, let's read the next few verses, because we find here seal number 5. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Seal number 5. Martyrs. Martyrs being widespread. For this, let's take a look at a little bit of scripture. In the few minutes we have, let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, find verse 11. Jesus is prophesying of this period of time. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall be turned to you for a testimony. Look at verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There will be martyrdom during that time, because the Antichrist and all those in the world at that time that are really, really suffering and looking for answers are going to say, it's the Christians' fault. In John chapter 16 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service. There's going to be a religious element to this. That they're doing it for, whether it be for God, Yahweh, for Allah, whoever it is, Buddha, they're going to be killing true believers. We'll turn to Revelation back. We'll look at chapter 6 here. Put your finger there. But I want to show you some verses in Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations to kill the Christians. Look at chapter 20, a few pages over. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There will be people who trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior in the tribulation. Now, everyone that's a saved person, believer, before this begins, we are taken out of here. But the Word of God is powerful, and it will be there, and there will be people who will turn and read the Scriptures, and they will get saved. And they will look around them, and they will see all the tragedy going on, and they will say, this is the hand of God. You need to get right. Amen. Get right with God. And all the people will say, stop preaching that to me. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. It's your fault. And they will judge. And they will bring these people in and they will be killed as martyrs. All of these people we see in chapter 6 are there underneath the throne, the altar in heaven. And they cry out, how long, O Lord, how long? True, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They've died. They're now in heaven. Their bodies are here on earth. But their soul is in heaven and they're crying out in God. Notice it says he gives them white robes. They've already got the reward, but they have to wait. And he says, you've got to wait a little longer because there's more people yet to be killed during the 7 years. This is finding us right about at the halfway point, and they've got to stay there for about 3.5 more years. But in chapter 6, we see there's one more, seal number 6. Look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of place. Seal number 6, cosmic calamity. As if it wasn't enough to be in the threat of war and being killed, and then you having your family turn on you and leave you, and then having starvation and famine and disease, and then all of this taking place. Now, astronomical things are going to be happening. Asteroid belts coming. We don't know what it can be. You know, obviously it's not stars. Our science tells us that stars out there are bigger than our sun, and you know, they would just absorb the earth. We're talking about anything from the atmosphere. Could it be that we have just a whole bunch of satellites going haywire? Did you know that there are over 1,100 satellites orbiting the earth right now? 1,100? That's a lot. That's not counting the debris that's orbiting the earth. There is debris from all these rockets and things and just floating around. It could fall at any moment, but I think it's going to be far greater than that. I think it's going to be all kinds of things that God sends from the sky. Didn't he do that with Moses and brought hail that was fire? You ever seen hail burning as it comes down? They hadn't. I haven't. I mean, they hadn't up until that point, but they saw it then. God can do anything. And he says he's going to turn the moon into blood, and it's going to, the atmosphere is going to be totally, totally changed. God does that. There'll be earthquakes. And when Jesus rose from the dead, there was an announcement from God with a great earthquake. In Exodus chapter 19, when God gave the law, there was an announcement, and the mount quaked greatly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah saw a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks. And after the wind, an earthquake. There was an announcement from God. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were praying, there was a great announcement from God. And how did he declare it? With an earthquake. And I believe that what we're seeing here is that God is about to reveal even more when you see an earthquake. All of these things are taking place. But notice as we read on here that it's not just the cosmic, it is the question. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the question. Who shall be able to stand? I want you to take just a few moments with me as we wrap things up today. And let's look up some scripture. If you're going to have trouble finding this, then just listen closely. But I'm going to read Zephaniah 1. Let's turn back to the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Zephaniah chapter 1. And the reason I'm going to read these Old Testament scriptures is because I think that you'll begin to see how this all comes together. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord and the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. There's our word. A day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Why? Why is God doing all of this in this great day of the Lord? Another name for the tribulation, the great day of the Lord. Why? Verse 17, because they have sinned against the Lord. God is not out just because he is a mighty, angry God. Some people think that. They think, well, the God of the Old Testament was a God of anger. And the God of the New Testament is Jesus. He's so kind and sweet and forgiveness and love one another and be good. And let me tell you this, you err not knowing the scriptures. Amen. Because the God of the Old Testament, my God, is the God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. And his mercies unto the children of men. He is a God who is long-suffering and full of mercy. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God is a God of mercy. Amen. He is so merciful that he sent his only begotten son that he might die for us. He is merciful. And we also have to understand that Jesus is God, and he's not one bit different than God the Father. Amen. And so Jesus, who is loving and forgiving, also is the Jesus, the Lamb, who says, I'm carrying out the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is this: that sin must be judged. But I paid for it all. I will forgive it all. But if it's not willing to come to me for forgiveness, there must be judgment. With me, turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. This is so important. I want you to see this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 12. The Bible says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and on everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. What is the purpose of this 7-year tribulation? The purpose is not that God would get out and he would really have his way and take that and take that and ha ha ha. The purpose is that God says, I've set something from day one with Adam and Eve. And that is, if you sin, there's consequences, but there's forgiveness if you come to me. But if you don't come to me, there's consequences. And the day of the Lord is against the proud and lofty. Look down to verse 17. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and idols of gold which they made, every one for himself to worship, to the moles of the and to the bats, and to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Doesn't that sound frighteningly familiar? That's what's happening in the tribulation. These people said, I don't need you, God. I've got my idols. They're going to hide from God in the innermost caves, and when they get in there, their gold and silver is not going to do them any good, and they're going to toss them to the rats and the bats. They're still not going to come out and say, God, I'm sorry. They're going to hide to the last minute, to the last hour, to the last little bit of time in their life. They're going to resist. That's the way it is. Look at chapter 13, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, and lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause their light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Does not this sound just like the Revelation? God hasn't changed. What he said in the Old Testament, he's saying in the New. Look at chapter 34, Isaiah 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine. Doesn't this sound exactly like we just read in Revelation? Everything in Revelation is God said, I've already said it before. The day of the Lord is going to be like this. And it's called in Revelation the wrath of the Lamb. That's the only time it's used in Scripture. This is Jesus carrying this out. And here's Jesus. He doesn't have the hair standing up on the back of his neck and the veins popping out of his throat saying, I can't wait to get you guys. This is Jesus. Manifest God in the flesh. The heart of God saying, I don't want you to die. And God is bringing all of human history to a close in these last 7 years. And the whole purpose of God in this event is that I'm bringing you low so that you will realize you need me. And I will save you. And I will allow a little more problem in your life. I'm going to allow there to be war. There's going to be suffering. You may have disease. You may have a loss of life, whatever it is in your family, and all these tragedies that are coming in on you, and I'm starving, and I can't buy my food, and all of this is taking place. The whole purpose that God's allowing this is so that people will drop to their knees and cry out and say, God, I've been resisting you. I've been fighting you. And yes, Lord, you finally broke me. I have nowhere else to learn to turn but up, and I look to you, God, would you save me? And many, many, many will trust Jesus in that day. But there will be many, many, many who will climb and say, you're not going to get me. I'm going to go hide in the rocks and you're not going to get me. And God is going to do. You're going to take all the comfort that we're with today. All, man, the people at your work and your homes and even you yourself perhaps in your life is thinking, life's good. I got no problems. And God's saying, you're not leaning on me. I want you to lean on me. I want you to walk with me. And life's too good. Too comfortable. And so God allows some trouble into your life. Why? To get you to lean on him and realize it's not all about me, it's all about him. And God is trying to get your attention. But when he tries to get the attention of the unsaved, they don't always respond, do they? They don't turn. I've got to quote this for sake of time. I can't have you turn there. Please write this down. Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, you'll see that God says, if you serve me, I'll give you safety. I'll provide your food, your water, all you need. In Exodus chapter 15, he says, none of these diseases I will put on you if you serve me. But then in Deuteronomy, write this down, Deuteronomy 28, you ought to read through that whole passage. any person who says, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't need you. Deuteronomy 28, you need to go back and read that. God says, I will put curses on you, and you will be shocked to see those curses in Deuteronomy 28 are exactly what's listed in Isaiah and in the Revelation. God said it 1,400 years before Christ. God hasn't changed. God's still the same God. Oh, man. Man really likes to blame God for everything. But really, when you think about it, the first four that God gives of these were man-induced, weren't they? Man brings dictatorships, man brings war, man brings the famine. God's just allowing it. But in the fifth one, where Christians are dying, that's not God being angry at them. He's allowing it to happen. And when the stars of heaven fall, he's allowing that to happen. Everything is allowed for a purpose. And friend, I don't want you to miss this point, because I want you to know my Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. He's helping people come to the point where they will trust him. He wants you to trust him. As we close, I want you to see the book of Joel. In the Old Testament, as it comes to a close, before the new, you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and that. So we have Joel chapter 2. Listen very closely as we read about the end days. Our question in Revelation was, who can abide the wrath of the Lamb? Who can abide? Everybody by the end of the tribulation. And by the way, we're just at the midpoint getting started. But the question is, who can abide? Every single human being on the earth will have made a decision to follow Jesus or to reject him. Every single person. They will see that this is a cause of their own sin and their need of a Savior. Notice in Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Look at verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And notice this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The whole purpose of all of these judgments and all that's taking place is not because you have a God who's capricious and who just wants to wield a big bat of destruction and he's going to whop this world a good one toward the end. That is not it. God in his mercy is saying to these horsemen, okay, you can go now. You were created for this day and for this purpose, and I'm allowing you to go and to bring all this trouble into the world because I know it is a tool to help people turn their eyes upward and trust the finished work of my son. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse until every single human being says, I will either accept what Jesus did or I'll reject it. And those who reject it, I'm going to jump ahead here. Every person that rejects it will be removed from the earth. And there will be a great number of people who survive and don't get martyred, but they'll survive and they will start the 1,000-year reign as human beings that have been born again during the tribulation. Now, all of this is for God's glory. Do you know my Jesus? I've heard people say this just this year. How could God allow this into my life? And they became bitter toward their own Redeemer. Friend, don't make that mistake. Understand this, that God has a perfect plan and a purpose for us all, and he allows things into our life that we might turn our eyes to Him and we become closer to Him and we see the mighty hand of God do great things. Do you know my Jesus? He's nothing but love. But sin needs to be dealt with. And in your own personal life as a believer, if there's sin held in a corner somewhere, Jesus dwells within you. He knows that closet down the hallway of your heart. And He knows you're not giving up that sin. And He knows that you... He knocks on that and says, will you give it up? Will you give it up? And He may allow trial to come into your life to help bring you lower. I'm not saying God always does that, but He can. And if God is speaking to your heart, you need to always repent of sin and come to the Lord. Even if you're a believer, you need to continue to come to the Lord daily.